Jesus is so beautiful. His Holy Spirit is so beautiful. Our Father in heaven is so beautiful. He gave us everything. All He requires from us is everything. Father, this morning it is by Your Spirit that we yield completely to You. Every area of our heart, we open every door to You. There is no door that we want to keep closed. We break off every soul tie that is keeping us in bondage. In Jesus' name, we release our hearts to serve You 100%. Not just this morning, but this whole day, every day, all week long, we serve You alone. It is for Your glory that we live. You rescued us out of darkness to show us the real way to live. The real way to have joy, to love, to have peace. The only way to live. We give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Danya, is there kids' church this morning? Anybody that wants to go to kids' church? So we are a new creation. What does that mean? Here's a verse. I think we're probably going to get to it just now. It's in Galatians 6. Actually, it's changed this title. A new creation. Acts 16 and Philippians 1. But there is a bit of Galatians 6 as well in there. Just to recap a little bit, I'll come back to the new creation now. So where we are in the book of Acts is that Paul has done his first missionary journey. He has visited some churches in Galatia. Galatia was part of an old Gaul empire. Gaul will be the western part of Europe, Germany, Netherlands, Belgium. We'll get to a map just now, but it's an old Roman map. So that was Gaul, Western Europe, and then it changed with the Romans conquering different parts of the world, and it moved into Turkey. There was a place called Asia Minor, so not the big Asia in the east that we know, but Asia Minor. We're going to speak about that just now. It's next to Galatia. So some of these Gauls moved into this area of Turkey, and they called it the province, the Roman province of Galatia. So we spoke about it the previous time. First missionary journey of Paul. He planted some churches there. He came from Antioch, Syria. You remember Antioch in Syria? Jewish quarter, 25,000 people. Rest of the city, 475,000. The Gentiles weren't being evangelized by the Jews for 10 years. Jesus rolled up his sleeves like mine this morning. I didn't plan it that way. But he rolled up his sleeves and says, I want the rest of that city, not just the 25,000 Jews. And he sent evangelists from Cyprus, from Africa. They called it Cyrene, it's Libya nowadays. And they evangelized the rest of that city. And the first churches, Christian churches, those days they called it Gentile churches. 2,000 years ago. Now we call it Christian churches. You had a Jewish church and you had a Gentile church 2,000 years ago. So that was the first of the Gentile churches being formed. So that was Antioch, which is in Syria. We spoke about another Antioch, it's in Turkey, nowadays Turkey, Galatia, province of Galatia. There was a synagogue. There was three groups of people that Paul targeted when he went into a city. He will go to the nearest synagogue. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, which means he was very, 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 very clever. He knew the law of Moses. He knew it better than most other people on planet Earth. So that's why he called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. The reason he knew it so well is because his parents in Tarsus sent him to Jerusalem to go and sit at the feet of Gamaliel, which was the head of the Pharisee order. So he learned from him. And he was passionate about the law. He was passionate about the temple. And it became his idols. And there's a warning for us that the things we are passionate sometimes about, like rugby last night, watching in this place until half past 11, the things we are passionate about can so easily become an idol. I think you said it last night, Michelle. It's easy for our passions, can be for studies. I'm passionate about studies and research. I love it, can spend hours on it. But it can become an idol. If you start working 18 hours a day, which I did in my previous job, to study and learn new technologies, Cabello's world, implement new technologies into the business world, making money from that. It can become an idol when you start neglecting your family, when you start neglecting your relationship with God. It's easy to become an idol. Idol is very simply I, me. That's an idol. When I come first, that thing is an idol. So, Syria moved to Turkey or Galatia, and a church was planted in Antioch. Three kinds of people in a synagogue. You had the Jews, you had the Jewish converts, so it's Gentile people and non-Jewish people that want to serve God, the God of the Jews, and they are willing to be, what is the practice, circumcision for men, baptism for everybody, following the law, going to temple on a regular basis, doing all the festivals. So that we call them proselytes, Jewish proselytes. It was the second group. They normally stuck together, those two, the Jews and the Jewish proselytes. Then there was a third group, and this is the group that Jesus, through Paul, was targeting. They called them God-fearers or God-worshippers. And they were also around the temple or the synagogue. They were also interested to serve the God of the Jews, but they weren't interested in all these laws, following the laws, doing all these rituals. They just wanted to serve God. So of course, when the gospel came to them through Paul, saying that Jesus Christ became the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, God poured out all his anger and all his judgment on one person, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was a man on earth. You can have a look at the history books. Jesus Christ actually lived 33 years on this earth. But in that human life, in that human body, was a deity. God was in that human body. And that was God's plan for us. So Jesus died, he walked this road, he died for us, so that we don't have to be forgiven once a year from sin. Because that's how the Jewish law worked. Once a year, the high priest will go into the Holy of Holies, and he will make a sacrifice for your sin, and for 1 year you will be forgiven. That's where the word forgiveness comes from. It was actually just a covering. You are covered from your sin for 1 year. So when Jesus became the perfect offering, same time that that lamb was slaughtered, Passover, Jesus was slaughtered on the cross. Innocent blood was spilled. For once and for ever, ever, he paid the price for us. Never ever a sacrifice have to be made. And he also became the perfect high priest. So that when we sin, We don't have to go, you don't have to come to me or to any other person and say, listen, I want to repent, I want to pay for, like we have in some churches, you pay for the sin that you've done. They say, okay, you've done this sin, I think that is worth about 1,000 rand. So pay 1,000 rand into the church and then you should be okay. And greed starts coming into that system and man is involved. So with Jesus, he's paid that price once and for all. We go to him, we say, Lord Jesus, sorry, we know that your still blood covers us and we live a life in the Spirit. So 4 churches was planted. It was Antiochia in Galatia, province of Galatia, Iconium, and then Lystra and Derbe, and we have looked at that on the first missionary journey. And we also saw that Paul was stoned, and they stoned him well, because the Jews that stoned him thought he was dead, and they pulled him out of the city and they left him for dead, the Bible says. Luke, the doctor that wrote Acts, he wrote exactly these words, that the Jews left him for dead. So he wasn't declared dead by a doctor. So the disciples went and stood around him, prayed for him, and Paul stood up and moved on to the next city. And what does Paul do after those 4 cities, planting churches? Instead of going the short route to his hometown, Tarsus, where he comes from, makes a U-turn and goes back to where he was persecuted, thrown in prison, and stoned, like I said, and whipped 39 times on that journey. He goes back to them. Why? To strengthen those churches. And there's another lesson for us. Don't always follow comfort or security. Sometimes we need to go where there is no comfort and no security, but God will preserve us in that place, like he did with Paul. Paul went back, all the way back to Antiochia, Syria. So where we are now, we're going on a second missionary journey. That's just the context, but we're going to learn what Jesus was doing through Paul. So very important. Is we always start with Jesus. And this is what Jesus said to his disciples. This is after Jesus was crucified. It's just before he goes up to heaven. He said, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You see, there's that word, forgiveness of sins. Should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And we're going to look at a map now. It's important that he says it starts from Jerusalem, because that's where the first Christian church was born. That's when the Holy Spirit fell on all the nations that were gathered together at the festival of harvest. You're witnesses of these things. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. I love the scripture because we can see the triunity of God in the scripture. You can see that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. You can see he's going to ask the Father to send the promise. The promise is the Holy Spirit. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The power from on high is the Holy Spirit, clothing them with power. You see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the scripture. That's our basis always to work from, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's a lovely map. So this is an old map of Roman, when Roman was conquering, there were some wars. If you can read this part here, it's a Punic, first Punic War and a second Punic War, and then Caesar and then Augustus. So it just gives us some names that the Bible uses. That's why I want to focus on some of these names. I can zoom in a little bit. So, names that we are going to see, I spoke about Syria. You see Antioch there in Syria, next to Cyprus, the right hand side of Cyprus. There's Antioch in Syria. That's where the first Christian churches started, under the Gentiles, except for Jerusalem. Jerusalem is way at the bottom. Let's see if I can scroll down. Yeah, there's Jerusalem way at the bottom on the right hand side. That's where Jesus said you're going to start from there, and then the gospel will go into the whole world. The world this time was the Roman world. Rome was in charge. Rome, the city of Rome, was the center of the empire. Paul eventually ended up in Rome, in the powerhouse of this empire. So, starts with the Jerusalem, go to Antioch, first missionary journey, goes to Cyprus, had a major demonic encounter there on the island of Cyprus. The governor there had a soothsayer or magician that will help him with making decisions. And when this guy saw Paul, all the hairs on his neck went up, because it was the Spirit of God against this demonic spirit. And Paul said to this guy, "You will be blind and you will stop speaking." And when that governor saw that this happened, he gave his heart to the Lord. He said, "I'm giving my heart to Jesus because of what I see." And we believe, the Bible doesn't say it specifically, but we believe that Cyprus, the whole of Cyprus, because of that governor and his influence, were open for the gospel to be preached. So sometimes a territory will be under the control of a demonic spirit, and sometimes you will have a power encounter like that, where God needs to come and show He's God. He's the only God. God is not scared of any demon, doesn't matter how strong. We don't have to be scared of demons, because God made demons. He's stronger than them. He threw them out of heaven. One third of the angels was thrown out of heaven. So they're two thirds angels, two times more than demons. You don't have to be scared of demons. So Paul went through Cyprus. From there he went by sea into, you see the Cilicia on the left. You will have Pamphylia. He went through Pamphylia, Phrygia. You see that orange is Galatia. You have the northern part of Galatia, and the southern part is Pisidia and Pamphylia, Iconium, one of the churches in the first missionary journey. So that was all southern Galatia. So when you read the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, you're reading the letter that he writes to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and there's also, doesn't show on the map, but there's also Antioch there. So that was written towards them. I think we've got one passage now on Galatians. We're going to read Galatians 6. So today we're just going to look from there. Paul wanted to go to Asia. You see Asia Minor there in the green. Paul wanted to go there. Holy Spirit said no. Then you see at the top Bithynia in green. Paul wanted to go there. Holy Spirit said no. Then we're going to go through the scriptures. I'm just giving you like a quick summary. You see Mysia, the yellow port next to Asia. You see Mysia there. Paul went over Mysia to the sea. There's a harbor there, Troas. Went over the sea to Philippi. Can you see Philippi there? Macedonia. See Philippi. That's where we're going to stop today. So this missionary journey connects to Philippi, Thessalonica. You can hear the letters. Philippians, Thessalonians, there's Ephesus, and there is Corinth is there. So you see, as he's planting these churches, there's a reason when later out of prison, he writes letters to these churches. So you have the geography of the churches as he planted them, and then you have the letters later, what he says to these churches. And it's applicable to us today when you read these letters. Just as applicable as the church was planted then. This was the seeds of the Christian church. That's the reason we're sitting here. Because of seeds that was planted there. Christian churches that was planted over there. Okay, let me just zoom out here. Carry on. Galatians 6. But far be it from me. Galatians 6 verse 14, 15 and 18. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the last time we spoke about the message of the cross, this is the message that Paul was preaching to the churches. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What does that mean? God has given us a kind of life that is outside the life of this earth. And it sounds fishy and far-fetched. But his life is a resurrection life. It's a life that will last forever and ever. The life of this world is based on our five senses. The life that he gives us is based on our spirit man. Our spirit man connects to this life that he gave us. That life is when Jesus Christ went to hell, when he was resurrected by the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit works in our bodies to encourage us and to quicken these bodies to live for him. Do you understand what he did for us? The life that he gave to us. So, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Then we come to the topic, a new creation. So this whole discussion with the Galatian churches was about, yes, it's fine, you accept Jesus Christ, Jews, non-Jews, you accept Jesus Christ, but you need something extra. You need to do the works of the law. What is the problem with the works of the law? It is our works. It becomes our fleshly works. It's stuff. When I do something, I've got something to boast in. When Jesus does something, I can't boast in that, because he's done that. So this whole discussion is, Paul is saying, it's not about circumcision or uncircumcision. It's not about what is right or what is wrong. It's about being a new creation. God has made it possible for us to be a new creation. When he died on that cross, the Bible teaches us that we've died inside of him. When he was resurrected, the Bible teaches that we were resurrected in him. When the Father took him up and placed him at his right hand in heaven, the Bible teaches that we are seated in heavenly places with him. It's a new life. It's a new creation. We are a new creature. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Why did he say that? Because we, as God, are triune. We are tripartite. If you ever heard that statement. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 teaches us that we are spirit, soul, and body. So here he speaks to the spirit man. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. When David speaks to his soul in Psalms, he says, soul, serve God. Don't be so down. Lift yourself up. So from what place is David speaking when he's speaking to his soul? It can't be from his body, because his body is beneath his soul. He's speaking from his spirit man. His spirit man has got more authority than his soul. So he's telling his soul, soul, lift yourself up, because God is good. And we can do that when we get up in the morning and we're down and flat. We can say, soul, lift yourself up, because God is good today. He's given you new blessings today. He's given you a new day. He's put breath in your lungs. He's giving you energy. You speak to your soul in authority. Okay, Acts 26, verse 15. I always come back to the scripture, because this, we did this, Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. This is when Jesus confronted Saul. When Saul was murdering the church, he was following after the church, after what happened in Jerusalem, and he was murdering them. So Jesus confronted Paul and says, who are you, Lord? Paul is speaking. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. Last verse, verse 18. I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. This is our calling. As it was Paul's calling, it's our calling. To turn our worlds, to turn their eyes from darkness to light. Our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our friends, those that we work with. This is our calling. Turn their eyes, open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to God. That's what happened on the island of Cyprus. Paul turned that governor's eyes. His eyes was open. He turned him from the power of Satan. He turned him to God. And that whole island was open for the gospel. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Acts 15. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. But Paul chose Silas and Apollos. So yeah, this is the start of the second missionary journey of Paul. He's building a team. He needs a strong team to go into those Roman provinces. So he chose Silas. Silas was a prophet. Paul was an apostle. The first missionary journey was Paul and Barnabas. Both were apostles. What happens when you've got two leaders, two MDs, two CEOs? Doesn't work. And Peter, you need one strong leader in the company, not two leaders making decisions. So Paul chose Silas, he's a prophet, they can work together. They departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So if you look there, Syria, went through Cilicia, going to the churches, to strengthen them. So Acts 16, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. So here's the third member. So it's Paul, Silas, yes, Timothy is going to be four members. In verse 10, we're going to find the fourth member. It's hidden away in the scriptures, but we're going to see it today. So Paul came also to Derbe, to Lystra. He found Timothy. You know the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. That's him. Son of a Jewish woman, was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So I think at this time, Timothy was about 16 years old, quite young, younger than all of us sitting here. And Paul said, come with me, come join our team. And I think by the time Timothy was 18, he was responsible for the church of Ephesus. Verse 6, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. So these are important scriptures, because Paul's intention was right to go into Asia Minor. He wanted the gospel to spread there and God to get the glory. But the one that's in charge is the Holy Spirit. God is in charge. And by the Holy Spirit, he said to Paul, no, you're not going into Asia Minor. And God had his reasons. We don't always have to know his. We can guess what was his reasons, but we don't always have to know his reasons. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. So the Holy Spirit said no to the two previous. Now the Holy Spirit is saying yes to this. A vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia. Can you remember Macedonia? It's on the left-hand side. Should I go back to the map? Remember Macedonia on the left? So there's Macedonia. You see it over there? So that's Macedonia. So a man, he sees a vision, and a man from Macedonia is standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, that was the harbor city, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis. From there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And we're going to stop with this city. We're going to see now what happened in this city. But we're not going to carry on to the next cities on this missionary journey. So Philippi, I said the book of Philippians later was written to this city. Philippi had a small Jewish community. So it's a little bit different from the normal strategy that Paul would normally go to a bigger city and go to the synagogue. Here was no synagogue in this city. So that means there wasn't enough Jews there. It takes about 10 Jewish men to make a synagogue. Minimum requirement for a synagogue, 10 Jewish men. Okay? 10 circumcised Jewish men, then you've got a synagogue. So in this case, it was small. So what happens? The woman takes the lead. So we'll see that. That's my words, but I believe it's true. Let's go. Let's see what happens here. So on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. Do you see any men there? I see women praying. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods. So those days, 2,000 years ago, if you wore a purple garment or purple belt or sash, whatever is purple, very, very expensive. It's like, what will you have now? Christian Dior outfit. It's very Versace. It was that kind of thing. So it's mainly for the Roman, the rich people. And this was a businesswoman, seller of purple goods, was a worshipper of God. Can you remember that term? You had the Jews, you had the Jewish proselytes, and then you had the God-fearers, or another word for God-fearers is a worshipper of God. Guys that wanted to serve the Jewish God, but don't want to do all the laws. It's a perfect crowd for the gospel of Jesus Christ. After she was, the Lord opened her heart. That's very important. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So the question I need to ask, who in your life does the Lord need to open their heart? Is it a parent? Is it a brother? Is it a sister? Is it a friend? Who is in your life that you are praying for and trusting the Lord to open their heart? Because you see, God can only do that. We cannot do that. We can pray for the people we love and care about, but we cannot open their heart. Only God can do that. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So they came to the Lord and they were baptized in Sukkot again. So now remember the guys that are being baptized. I'd like to see you for a couple of minutes afterwards. So a test for Paul. Come to my house and stay. What do Jews and especially Pharisees, what do they not do? They do not go into a Jewish house because there's no into a non-Jewish house. Because there's no kosher food. And even the implements that they use in their kitchen are not preparing kosher food. So they don't even go into that house so that they are not tempted. Yes, he says, come into my house. This tells you the topic of the sermon. Circumcision, Galatians 6. Circumcision and uncircumcision is nothing. Only a new creation. Paul is proving by abiding by this. This is a test for Paul. Paul is proving that he's a new creation. That which he preaches, he also practices it. Because he goes into this house, the house of a non-Jew. Acts 16, verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, so that happened. And now this is a separate story, also in Philippi. But now the demons aren't happy. So what are they doing? They're sending this slave girl to Paul. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. Spirit of divination, divination is Python. So the real name here is Python spirit. And Python spirit is connected to fortune telling or soothsaying. It's actually a false prophet. So a false prophet that says to you, he can prophesy, He does it by the Spirit, of Python. So always when you prophesy, there's only two spirits, Holy Spirit or Python Spirit. It's the only way you can prophesy. The one is for the kingdom of darkness, the other one is for the kingdom of God. So she came to him and cried out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." There's nothing wrong with that statement. The source is wrong, not the words. The words are 100% correct. They are servants of the Most High God, and they do proclaim the way of salvation. But because Satan is speaking this, the source is wrong. You understand that? And that's what starts it starting to irritate Paul and the Holy Spirit in Paul. And this he kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. So when you do, when you preach the word, when you do what Jesus asks you to do, baptize, drive out demons, raise the dead, when you do these things, there will be a backlash from the spiritual world. There will be persecution. Jesus said, "The Son of Man was persecuted, therefore you will be persecuted." But you're going to see, this is in Philippi. If you read the book of Philippians, the book, the main theme for Philippians is how do you handle persecution? And the simple answer that he gives is with joy. Joy is not something that's dependent on circumstances. Whether we sometimes think that when we're a Christian, everything should be okay. We should be happy, we should have lots of finance, my car will not break because I'm a Christian. It's not real. That is not the real teaching. That is the other teaching. That's what Paul calls a false gospel. That's not the true gospel. So he's done that. Now comes persecution. Okay, before that, this is what Jesus said. "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." All the power of the enemy. So the discussion sometimes is, are we allowed to confront demons as Christians? What does that verse say? "I have given you authority," and the bottom is, "over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." When you use the name of Jesus, what happens? It's not you anymore, it's not Marius. If I say in the name of Jesus, it's not Marius anymore. I'm speaking for Jesus. I become his ambassador when I say in the name of Jesus, which means Jesus is the one that's doing the things there. It's not me. I can't take glory for it. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this." That's when the demons has gone out. Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not rejoice in this," when the demons go out, "that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." We don't go chasing after demons and make that our world mission. Our mission is to preach the gospel, not to chase demons. But when they come, and they will come, when the kingdom of light enter into the kingdom of darkness, then the enemy stands up. Then he's not happy anymore. Acts 16 verse 19, "But when our owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods." Those rods is normally 39, normally a cat of tails. It's got bones connected onto the cat of tails. So it goes into your flesh, and when it comes out, it rips pieces of flesh out of your body. Jesus was hit with the same 39 times. Paul says a few times, "I was hit 39 times. This is what happened here. "And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." So inner prison is in a dark dungeon, darkest place in the prison. Feet are in irons, probably their hands as well. No light. I mean, does this look like a success story to you? This looks horrible. It looks like Paul took the wrong path here, because he ended up in the deepest, deepest dark hole. 1 Peter 4:12-13, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. And this is what we do. We say, what's going on? What's wrong with my car? What's wrong with my wife? What's wrong with my daughter? What's going on? As though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So it's for his glory, it's not for our glory. But our attitude, our conduct, our mindset must be, thank you, Lord, for the suffering. Thank you for the trouble I'm going through. Please teach me. And when you've taught me, please take it away quickly. That's my words. But it's just the composure that you have when you are in sufferings. So here they are. Midnight, they probably wake up midnight. They probably sleep nice before that. In blood, pain, tears. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. So what happened, I didn't put those verses in, but the jailer, when he realized, probably he heard the message of Paul and Silas and Timothy, and I actually forgot to tell you, but in verse 10, there's another member that joined, and it's Luke. Verse 10, maybe we should quickly go back there. That is such a key passage. We have to find the fourth member of this team, and it's so easy to miss it. Let's just see where it is. Verse 10. So verse 10 of Acts 16, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. Who here knows what that means? Who's the fourth member of that team? Did I say it this morning? Who's the writer of the book of Acts? Luke. Luke always talks in the third person. Now suddenly he's talking in the first person. So Luke, in Philippi for the first time, joins this team of Paul, and he becomes part of this missionary team. So when they are thrown in prison, it was only Paul and Silas, and there's a reason for that. They were Roman citizens. They were Roman citizens, and so this jailer, he realized that something strange is going on. They're singing hymns. I mean, they must be in pain. They're off. Collapsed by all these stripes that they got, and now suddenly there's an earthquake and all the chains are falling off. So Paul and Silas, remember it's pitch dark, Paul and Silas must be gone. So he takes out his sword, and somehow Paul knew he wants to kill himself, and Paul stopped it and said, no, don't do that. And the jailer calls for a light. The Bible says the other verses. And he comes to them and he says, what must I do to be saved? And this funny thing happened. He takes them out of prison, out of the deepest dungeon. This jailer takes them to his house. And at his house with his whole family, slaves, everybody, his whole household, they listen to Paul. All become saved. All become baptized. I think it's the scripture. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And what does he do? He takes them back to prison, into the deepest dungeon. And the next day, when the Roman officials call for them, they, because they are Romans, they said, Paul and Silas says, we were mistreated, God didn't put it there. We are Roman citizens. So there's wisdom in just the two that was taken to the prison, Paul and Silas. Both of them were Roman citizens. And you don't treat a Roman citizens the way they were treated. Of course, they didn't know. They thought they were Jews. So they treated them that way. And they had to come and beg Paul and Silas to come, because they released them. And Paul and Silas, we're not going anywhere. We're staying here in prison. And the officials had to come and beg Paul and Silas and say, sorry that we hit you and hurt you, and please go out of the city. So it was quite a funny story. Okay, we're going to finish up with this first, I almost want to call it the benediction of Philippians, like a opening prayer of blessing. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Remember, he's now, it's about 2 years later, he's in prison, and he's writing to this church that was formed in Philippi. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. For you all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that you began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So he's saying that they actually partnered with him. When he left that church and started going to the other churches that he planted, Thessalonica, Colossae, Ephesus, this church started supporting him prayerfully and financially. They started preparing him. But remember, there was Lydia. She was a businesswoman par excellence. And then there was Luke. We don't see that we again in Acts. So Luke, we assume that Luke stayed in Philippi. We don't even know if these two married. We don't know if Luke was single and Lydia was single, but there is discussions that maybe they got married, because we don't hear about Luke joining the journey further again. So Luke went to the prison where Paul was, and he got all this information and he wrote this book. I'm sure this, that you began a good work and you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There's comfort for us that Jesus, darling, you started a good work in us, you and me, you will complete it. We don't have to worry. Philippians 1 verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Discernment is what we saw where the Holy Spirit says no, and then when he came through a vision and a man was calling him from Macedonia, and Paul knew okay to go there. We always ask, what does God say? God talks. We just need to listen and make time to listen to him. We can't watch YouTube all day and think God's going to speak through YouTube. We've got the Bible. We've got prayer. We've got the Holy Spirit. He will speak to us, like he spoke to Paul. Philippians 1 verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So this fruit of righteousness is in Galatians 5. I'm finishing now. I spoke about Galatians 5, I think it's 16, where he says that the flesh is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit is contrary to the flesh. These two fight. Remember those videos of the sumo wrestling that I showed you? The Holy Spirit wants to conquer the flesh in our lives. Haven't you seen that? Maybe I'll show it to you now. And the flesh wants to conquer the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we determine who's going to win. When we stay, that same verse that we spoke about, when we stay in the sphere of the Holy Spirit, when our thoughts is on God and on good things and pure things, not on the worries of this life, then we allow the Holy Spirit to conquer the flesh. Then that, what it talks about, the fruit of righteousness start growing in us. That fruit of righteousness is love, peace, joy, patience, all those good things. That is the character that we need. When we spoke earlier, when I mentioned the front stage and the back stage, that back stage is that character that's being developed. You can't just stand before people and teach and even speak the gospel, whether it's university or Peter at the tennis club. You can't just speak the gospel in front of people without strengthening this inner man. The love, the peace, this is Jesus' character. It needs to strengthen. It supports what happens on the outside. What people see in public, the support system is the character of Jesus that is being developed, that supports what's happening in the public. So encourage us to keep on growing in that. So the question that we asked is, who in your life must Jesus, whose heart must be opened by Jesus? So think about a person or more, and we're going to pray now and ask Jesus to open their hearts. Father, what a privilege to abide by your principles, to walk in faith. And Father, you say that if we ask you in faith, you will answer us. And we ask now for these people, and I've also got somebody in my mind, we ask that you open their hearts. Make their hearts soft, Lord, for your gospel. Make their hearts soft to give over, to yield completely to you. In Jesus' name. We bless these words, Lord. And Father, we pray that these seeds will grow, that the enemy will not steal them from our hearts, but they will grow and it will be for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.